Turn with me to Luke, the second chapter. We'll read the 8th through the 20th verses. The sermon title is The Message of Christmas. The Message of Christmas. Luke, the second chapter, starting with the 8th verse. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. David Pratt is an author who wrote the book called Radical, and it talks about Christian living. And in that particular book, he has an area where he talks about the message of Christianity, which in essence is the same message as Christmas. And he says in this book, he said, if you were to ask the average Christian sitting in a worship service on Sunday morning to summarize the message of Christianity, you would most likely hear something along the lines of, the message of Christianity is that God loves me enough to send his son Jesus to die for me. As wonderful as that sentiment sounds, the question he asks is whether it's biblical or not. Isn't it incomplete based upon what we have seen in the Bible? God loves me is not the essence of biblical Christianity. Because if God loves me is the message of Christianity, then who is the object of Christianity? God loves me. Me. Christianity's object is me, if all that is true. And then he goes on, he says, Therefore I look for a church. I look for the music that best fits me and the programs that best caters to me and my family. When I make plans for my life, and career is about what works best for me and my family. When I consider the house I will live in, the car I will drive, the clothes I will wear, the way I will live, I will choose according to what is best for me. This is the version of Christianity that largely prevails in our culture today. But it is not biblical Christianity. The message of biblical Christianity is not God loves me, period, as if we were the object of our own faith. But the message of biblical Christianity is God loves me so that I might make him his ways, his salvation, his glory, and his greatness known among all nations. Now God is the object of our faith, and Christianity centers around him. We are not the end of the gospel. God is. Wow. When I read that, I thought, wow, that's a little different idea, a little different thought than what most of us would think. You know, we talk about God loving us and about him shedding his blood for us and about Jesus dying on Calvary and being buried and raising again from the grave for us. But we've seemed to forget that Christianity is about him. It's about us looking to Him. It's about us calling on Him. It's about us worshiping Him. It's about us seeing Him. It's about us finding out what He would have us to be in our lives for Him. And it's about us telling our world about Him, about who He is and what He has done and what He will do and who we can be in Him. This is the message of Christianity. Christmas is a special time of year for all of us, I think. I know that many people may have some bad memories in Christmas, but folks, when I look at Christmas, there are some just marvelous things. I think about all the decorations, even though Ruth and I do not decorate anymore. I'm not a Scrooge. I really am not. I don't mind if you want to come and put lights up on the railings of my porch, go ahead. Just come and take them back down when the season's over. And I don't mind that. It's not that I don't want to pay for electricity, but we go visit our kids at Christmas. Our kids don't come to our house anymore. We go to their house. Praise be to God. Yeah, that's marvelous. My daughter does the cooking. Ruth helps her. I eat it. You know, that's fair. And we sit in her living room and we open up all the gifts in her and her husband's and her family's house and we throw all the wrappings everywhere in the house and we enjoy that. And so Christmas is a wonderful, wonderful time. Our lives are affected by the message of Christmas. And that message has affected the lives of everyone, whether they realize it or not. Folks, most of you will be off work if you work jobs on Christmas. Christmas has affected your life in a very real way. Some of you, I've talked to some of you this morning, and I know that you went out on, what is that called, Black Friday. Black Thursday night and Black Saturday. And you bought gifts, and I was talking to the Ottingers, and told Martha she could have hooked a U-Haul on the back of the vehicle and got more gifts. And Steve said, I don't have that much money. And you guys, you're affected by it. You purchase items. You give items. We set up a Christmas tree with people's names on it who you don't know. Well, their names aren't on it. The gift items are on it, on ornaments out there in our welcome center. And you've already taken about 2/3 of them out of here. And on the 22nd, we're going to have locations where you can bring those items here all wrapped up and then they will be delivered to these homes. It affects you. Everything you do. Some of you have gone out and you've done the decorating. Are you going to? And some of you guys, you're going to, when we bought Christmas trees, we always waited. Because someone in our household was real cheap and wanted to buy the trees when they were the cheapest. And we always waited and went and got them. But it didn't matter if it was raining or whatever it was. I knew that I was going to go and pick up the tree that Ruth said that she wanted. And I was going to get it, put it in the car, drag it in the house, stick it on the tree stand. Folks, Christmas affects every one of us in many different ways. You get off of school. Anybody here want to go to your college classes on Christmas Day? Just raise your hand. Oh, no one. Isn't it amazing? You see, it affects everybody's lives. And that message has gone through the ages and everyone hears it. What's more, is the message of Christmas is the same message that has been lifted up for 2,000 years. It's still about Jesus. Regardless of what the humanists of our society say today, the atheists against Christianity or religion in America, it doesn't matter what group you might be in, folks, the message is still the same. People still declare Jesus to be the King. Now, Christmas reveals to us that oftentimes we may not get it all right. You see, actually, it's not about the presents. It's not about the trees. It's not even about the family dinner. It's about God. And it's about His desire for all of mankind. It's about God opening the door of eternity and allowing the world to catch a glimpse of Him and the way He interacts with mankind. When He did that, it changed what it means for us to live life. Jesus would later on say, "I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly." With that in mind, I would just like for you to look at this message of Christmas and Christianity, and may we see what God has to say. So I ask you the question, what was the message? When God's messengers arrived at that Judean hillside and the greatest moment in human history arrived, the birth of Jesus Christ, what was the message? Those particular angels have been chosen by God. Isn't that amazing? How would you like to have been the angel? The angel that was chosen to stand there that day and tell those shepherds about the birth of Jesus. Among all of God's angels, now I don't know how many He has. You know, He might have thousands, millions. I have no clue. All I know is that there was a multitude that sang after He gave the message, but the angel was chosen to give the message. It wasn't his message. It wasn't something that he thought up. It wasn't a decision by the angel himself or herself or whatever self an angel is to come and say what he wanted to say. Within verse 11 lies the heart of the message, though. And that message originated with God. In this particular verse is God's communication about the importance, not just for the shepherds that day, but for every person that had ever lived and who would ever live. This message would affect nations and kingdoms and individuals, and it would shake down mighty empires, and it would cast down thrones. It would change homes, and it would build lives. This message came from God said this, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." God told them that a Savior was born. The message of one who could intervene for them in the arena of their soul and their relationship with God was given to them. That message was provided. Jesus made it clear what it meant concerning the idea of a Savior here. Rather a little bit later in Luke 19 when He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." God was affirming to us what we already know in the deep recesses of our hearts. He was telling us something that had already resonated inside of us. We knew it to be true. No one had to tell us because we grasped it very clearly. We understood that we needed a Savior because we were incapable of saving ourselves. No one could do it for us. We were like a person in quicksand being swallowed in a suffocating hold. And every time we would struggle against it, and every time we would try to pull ourselves out of it, it would grip us tighter and pull us deeper. And suddenly, God gives us this message. There's hope. There's a Savior. One who can reach us and pull us out from the grip of sin. And it's declared in this way, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Is it not amazing that God gives that? The message was also delivered that the Christ or the Messiah had come. What did this mean to those shepherds and the people of that day? The Messiah had been prophesied to be the King of all the ages. He was promised as the one that many were yearning for, the one who would deliver them from the hated power of Rome. They believed that He would make them a powerful nation again. But what they failed to grasp was that the Messiah would come to make them a different type of nation. He would be their king and reign in their lives regardless of what the political world would be like. It didn't matter who was on the throne of that day. It could be a communist. It could be a tyrant. It could be a Democrat or a Republican. It did not matter who sat on the thrones of the world. It was the fact that Jesus would be the King of the soul. They could be citizens in a spiritual nation and have their chains of sin shattered. The tyrant Satan would scurry away like a scared rat when the King of Kings revealed who He was. The Messiah was present. The kingdom of God was available to any and to all who would bow to Him as their King and Lord. The conqueror, sin, would be conquered. And a new kingdom would come into being where the souls of men and women would become more important than borders and rivers and armies. See, that's the message of the Savior. It also indicated that the life of man would be different. Once the Savior and the King removed them from the power of sin and placed them into His kingdom, then the power of sin was removed and they were under the direction of a new master. Jesus would be their Lord. He would reign over all who would be in His kingdom. When the Lord speaks, the servants look to Him and listen. And this shows us that Jesus is not just some figurehead ruler that has no power, but rather He is Lord. Friend, when Jesus saves, when the Savior comes, you are forever changed. The amazing work of God in your life begins. Oh, you may struggle and you may have difficulty, but note this. The King makes you different. You do not have to be what you were. The King has come. Well, look at the way it was presented. Imagine with me what it must have been like for those shepherds. They were gathered together, relaxing after a hard day of caring for the sheep. Of course, they still had the evening to do, but the sheep had laid down. It was quiet, peaceful. The darkness of the night had enveloped them, and suddenly, standing among them, the angel of the Lord came with a message. The darkness was overcome by the glory of God that shone around them. The normal was shattered by a message that came from God Himself. Is that not different? Do you not think that would be amazing to those people as they stood there that day, as they sat there, as they hid their eyes and bowed their heads? I wonder what they felt like at that moment. I wonder what the amazing moment was for them when they looked up and saw this mighty messenger. I don't know if he stood on the ground and talked to them. I don't know how it worked, but I know that as soon as they heard the message, suddenly the multitude began to sing, and brothers and sisters, the glory of God shone round about them. Now get that picture really closely. God had stepped from eternity into time, and this world would never be the same again. The very fact that the darkness was overcome by the light indicates that any time a person lets God become the Lord in their life, the darkness of sin can be cast aside. When God comes, when God is there with you, when the Savior stands in your midst, note this, you can be made new and different. Darkness runs away. I think this was a precursor to what Jesus would say later on in John 9 when he said, "I am the light of the world." The declaration, darkness is not there. It's amazing, is it not? Not at nighttime. At nighttime, the message is delivered. But they see. They see. I don't know if you've ever sat in darkness, real darkness. I don't know, those of you that like to hunt, have you gone out in the morning? And, you know, it's an overcast day. There's no moon, no stars. And you walk into the woods. And it suddenly hits you that you can't see anything in there. Now, you know what I do, don't you? I got this little flashlight that has green on it, and they say the animals can't see it. So I turn that little flashlight on, and I start making my way through the woods, and that way I don't trip. I was out the other day and coming out of the woods, and the leaves had fallen, and they covered a limb, and I didn't see the limb, and I was going downhill, and I stepped on the limb, and my feet went up there, and my back hit the ground first, and that was a real, real experience of life for me. And but nighttime, man, I shine that little flashlight. It's amazing, is it not, that in the darkness of life, that God suddenly shone, and they saw. They saw. I don't know what they felt like, but maybe they would have wanted to bring out the psalmist's words out of Psalm 119 when he said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Or maybe they came from a Church of God background, and they knew what Charles Naylor and Andrew Byers would write in the old song, "O Church of God." Do you remember the chorus where it says, or rather the one verse that says, "Divinely built, divinely ruled, to God she doth submit," talking about the church. "His will her law, his truth her guide, her path is glory lit." Oh, maybe they wanted to sing something like that. Because suddenly they saw what they'd never seen. And it wasn't just the angel. It was what was said and the meaning of it. A Savior is born. A Savior is born. The Bible shows that every time God made Himself known, that His glory was so bright that man couldn't stand it. When Moses wanted to see God, God said, "You can't stand it, son. I'll let you see the backside of me." When they built the temple and they went to enter, the glory of God was so great they could not go into it in 1 Kings 8:11. Even in the moment when Moses receives the Ten Commandments, this is what the scriptures say about that in Exodus 24:17. Said the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. My, anytime God comes, He chases darkness away. Friend, even in the judgment that will be true, the darkness of your soul will be exposed. And everything that's been hid will be brought out. And unless the blood of Christ has covered it, you and I will be exposed for what we really are. the light of God shines. On that obscure hillside on the outskirts of Bethlehem, the glory of God cast aside darkness, signifying to the world that no one had to walk in darkness, but that God's light had come. And the message was glory lit so that all could see. Look at who presented it. When God drew the curtain of eternity back and allowed his angel to deliver that message, why did he send it to mere shepherds? Surely he could have gotten far greater notice if Jesus had been born in the palace. Wasn't it Prince Harry recently? Didn't his wife just have a... Was it Prince Harry? William? It was one of them guys, wasn't it? Yeah. And did you notice everything? People all over the world, man. It was flashed up on the TV, on the news. It was in newspapers. This little baby is born. This little baby is born. Man, why couldn't God have chosen a better... Maybe he could have waited a few centuries and got a better time, you know, when they had TV. They could have had the crews in from CNN and Fox News and MSNBC and all these others, and they could have come in and had the commentators standing there, you know, the Brokaws and all the guys that are standing and telling everybody about everything that's going on. Can you just imagine? Can't you? And one of them standing there with a camera on him said, today. There has been born in this little obscure village, in this nowhere town, a Savior. Now, we're going to show you. Look at the animals standing around there. Look how quiet they are. And you notice there's three kings came. Or four, or whatever you want it to be. And why couldn't God have done something like that? He just, man. Instead, he does it with shepherds. Was it just happenstance? I mean, did they just happen to be there at the right moment? You know, the shepherds, you know, there's shepherds everywhere. No, this was all planned out by God. You've heard this verse before, Galatians 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When the fullness, when the time completed, at the exact moment that God decided, he arranged it all to work it just the way it did. Those shepherds were grazing at that section, at that place. Now, folks, those of you that know a little bit about sheep, and it's true with cows too, you don't leave them in one spot all the time. You move them from place to place. It's my understanding that sheep will eat the grass out right out down to the roots, and nothing else will grow unless you reseed it. And so you leave them for a certain time in a certain place, you move them to another place, and then after a certain time you move them to another place, and you begin that process, and you move them all around so that the grass will have time to renew itself, and so that you have a continuous pasture area for them to eat from. You can just imagine now. All the eating places these guys could have been at. All the different locations they could have taken their sheep. They were there at that spot. At that spot. Just happenstance? No, in the fullness of time. Those sheep were grazing at that section of the country because God had chosen those shepherds to receive the message of the birth of Jesus. In John 15, Jesus says something that it relates to this. It says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The indication that God has chosen a time that there can be a presentation to the world about the message of Jesus. And you and I are chosen in certain senses. Our time, we have been given this moment. You have been chosen for this time. You see, it's not accidental that God brings you here this morning. See, last week, the baby was sick. Last week, you had to take the wife to the hospital. Last week, the kids came in and you didn't want to be here because you wanted to be with your kids. Last week, you had a bad ankle. Last week, you had a cold. But this week, you're here to hear this message. God has chosen you for this time. He has given you this moment. He has prepared it all for you at this time. This is not accidental, my friend. This is the plan of God. Those shepherds simply were available to God in their own life. Listen to Matthew tells us a little bit more about the birth of Christ prior to it. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Why was the king and the religious leaders not there that day? Why? They had the same opportunity the wise men had. The three kings. The same opportunity. They had received the message of the birth of Jesus, just like the shepherds did. Can you imagine it with me? Herod in his palace, calling in the religious leaders. And here are these traveling wise men from a different country coming in saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? That was their moment for light. That was their moment. But they say, go find out about it. Let us know. Man, if you believed that Jesus was here, would you send somebody else to find out? If you'd been given that kind of message, would you say, Would one of you guys go run down and see if that's true? You know, I've got some things to do. We're going to have supper here pretty soon. And, you know, we've got some things that we need to take care of. The wife wants to go shopping. I need to work on the car. So you guys just let me know if it happened. Oh, friend, if you received this kind of message, you would run to be there. Oh, you have received that kind of message. Are you like the king and the religious leaders? Are you like the shepherds? Let's go where he's at. The shepherds were evidently willing to hear what God had to say and act on it. I'm afraid that many people today just do not want to hear the message. They close their eyes to the light of God's truth and then wonder why they do not know what God's glory is like in their life. The fact that God spoke to these shepherds also indicates one other thing, that he wants everyone from every station of life to come to him. That's the message that came from heaven that we celebrate at Christmas time. The light of God still shines for everybody to see, even in the midst of all the commercialization, the selfishness, the loneliness, all of those kinds of things, the message of Jesus is still proclaimed. Again, I'll tell you this again. You've heard me say it probably every Christmas. On the 24th of December, Lord willing, we will sit in my daughter's living room after we have gone to a Christmas Eve worship service. Our whole family will come back and we'll sit down in the living room. And it depends on the time, on whether we eat first or later. The kids always want to eat later, but we have different priorities in life as we get older. And we'll sit down in that living room, and I will get Luke 2, 1 through 20 out, and I will read it. The kids and the grandkids will all sit down. They'll be on the floor. They'll be wallowing on each other and all that. And we'll read that account. Because it will not be about me at that moment. It won't be about what gift did I receive. But it will be about Jesus. God has given you this moment. He chose you for this time. I wonder what you're going to do with that message. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the Messiah. Thank you for the Savior. Thank you for this King of Kings. Thank you for being the one who planned it all, who made it all possible. Thank you for being willing to forgive us, for sending one who could save us from the sin that we could not save ourselves from. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning, at this time, in this place, where this message could be given to all of us. I pray that men and women will decide this morning that they want the light of God for their life, that they're tired of having a religion that it seems to be dull and non-meaning to them, that they'll say that they're tired of being sinful and living in a sinful life, that they need a Savior and they can't help themselves, and that you're the only one that can do what they need. May this be the time, because you have brought us to this moment. You have made this moment possible for us. I pray that we would say yes to you and come to you and bow to you this day in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?